In the Christmas story, we are reminded of the events of Christmas, and as you read through the Gospels, you find the different Gospels put together a somewhat of a package of how the Christmas story went. And we are introduced to Mary and Joseph. We're introduced to Jesus being born in a manger. But I want to bring your attention this morning to John chapter 1, and I want you to see how the Apostle John introduces Jesus to his readers. John, being a disciple, he knew Jesus in ministry. And John wants us to understand things about Jesus that I want to bring to your attention this morning as we consider his humble beginning. In John chapter 1, we read this. I'll read the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John is telling us about the same Jesus, and if you were in a church service somewhere this Christmas, you will have probably seen the nativity scene on the stage. You may have seen it acted out. And we see Jesus at a time when he is very vulnerable, dependent on his own creation. But John wants us to know a different side of Jesus. He introduces us to Jesus as the Word. If you read in John 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That is confirming again that Jesus is the Word, was the Word, always will be the Word. But at this point in time, he stepped out of eternity into time, and he became a baby. And we are told that he was with God from the beginning. Jesus always was. He didn't start that Christmas morn 2,000 some years ago. Jesus didn't come into existence as a baby in a manger. He always was. He was in the beginning with God, and he was with God, and he was God. That is the mystery of the Trinity that we still today believe by faith, even if we can't explain it completely. In verse 3, then, John tells us this: all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Through Jesus, all things were created. If you look in the story of the creation in Genesis chapter 1, you see the three parts of the Trinity there. They were all present. And John wants us to understand that this baby in a manger was not only involved in creation, he was creating. And in fact, if you turn to Colossians 1:16, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Colossians 1:16 tells us this: for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Consider if we could put on a spectrum this morning where Jesus was in eternity to where he came to in this little manger, this humble beginning, we start to understand why Christmas is such a gift, why him coming to earth is in fact a sacrifice on his part. Paul writes in Philippians 2, very familiar verses, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." This Jesus that created the world, that was with God from the beginning, it says, he humbled himself and became like a man. He made himself of no reputation. Jesus, in all his glory, in the fullness of the glory he had with the Father, it says here, he chose to come to earth. Paul writes here, he thought it not robbery. That's how Paul words it in the King James Version. What he's telling us here is Jesus did not have his glory taken from him. Jesus gave it up of his own accord. In the beginning, before the creation of the world, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit had already decided that this would take place. But Scripture tells us here that Jesus did not have to be convinced or coerced into becoming obedient to death, to becoming obedient to life on earth. He gave up his own glory of his own accord and chose to come to earth. Now, Jesus did that not just because of his love for us, actually. It was more because of his love for his Father. We know in John 3:16, Scripture tells us, God so loved the world, and that is true. Jesus tells us that his love for us is actually in obedience to the Father. It was because of that obedience that Jesus could come to earth as a baby, but also then that he could go through the process of living life with his creation and eventually being crucified, murdered by them. So John wants us to understand, Jesus came a long ways. When you consider the purity and the holiness that Jesus would have been a part of in heaven, for him to remove himself from that for 33 years because of obedience to God and God's love for you and I, we start to understand the distance that Jesus traveled. In Philippians 2, continue on, Paul says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Now understand, there was only one reason for death. Death was the penalty of sin. It was the cost of disobedience to God. And here we find Jesus, if we can't even perhaps fathom the distance he traveled from glory to become a baby in a manger, but consider the distance yet from there to actually putting on himself the penalty of sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, we read in Hebrews. We read that he was sinless, he was perfect, he was blameless, and yet he chose not just to become a baby in a manger and be dependent on his own creation for his care, not only to do ministry with 12 disciples who proved to be somewhat imperfect, one of them actually betraying him, but he actually chose to go all the way to a cross, dying the most horrible death that mankind has probably ever devised. Jesus' journey took him from the highest point to the deepest valley. All things were made by him, and yet he chose to humble himself and to become a man. Not only did he come as a baby and in all his glory and power, or leave all his glory and power to become a baby, but when he came, he brought something with him. He brought the light of men. In verse 4, we read, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, or the darkness could not overcome it. It could not conquer this light. Now, if we read in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, we're very familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16, but let's go to verse 18. Jesus is speaking, he says, he that believes on him that is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Okay, so he's describing here now, this is the condemnation, he says. The condemnation is that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds are made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or carried out in God. So Jesus brought light into the world as well, but this light wasn't welcomed. In fact, the darkness has tried to overcome this light, the darkness has tried to conquer it, but Scripture tells us it can't be. By faith, I believe it can't be, and by experience, we have seen that so far, the darkness has not overcome, has not conquered this light. But when this light comes, in John 1, we read that he is the light of men, and if we would read in verse 9, it says, he is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus is the true light, and every man that comes into the world is exposed to this light. Now, if we go back to John chapter 3, we realize there is two responses that happen to this light. The first one, he says, excuse me, in verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So because of that, they reject this light. And that is one response. And we may well have that experience in our lives where we have chosen to believe that somehow we can hide from that light. The people who are unsaved have not come to that light yet. They still believe they can hide from that light. But the light lights every man that comes into this world. In fact, if I can bridge this over to Romans chapter 1, then we read this. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes in the very, very familiar verses, Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But the gospel does two things. Sorry, I shouldn't limit it to two things, but there's two things in this context that the gospel does. For in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So first of all, the gospel teaches us, reveals to us, the righteousness of God. When we see the whole story of the gospel, the salvation story, we see the righteousness of God, his holiness, his right to ascribe condemnation on us, his right to say, this is how it's going to be because I created you. The gospel discloses that to us. It reveals to us his righteousness. But then in verse 18, it also reveals something else. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the gospel reveals God's righteousness, and then it reveals our unrighteousness. And again, we see a spectrum there with a huge distance in between. We have no real understanding on this side of heaven how far away our unrighteousness puts us from God's righteousness. But the gospel reveals to us that there is a span, there is a distance there. But then continuing on in Romans chapter 1, God, through Paul's writing, says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Who's them? The unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says God has made himself real to them. He's revealed himself to them. And then in verse 20, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen, he says. The invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. When Jesus is as the light of men, when he lights every man that comes into the world, there is an accountability that comes with that light. And Romans 1 tells us every man has an understanding of that. He says it's clearly seen, it's obvious. And we understand today in the context of science where the culture would have us believe that creation is a religion-based belief and evolution is a science-based belief, we have men who are discovering all kinds of things about creation, be it about the human body, be it about insects, about the universe. They're discovering all kinds of things. God is telling us here that the things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. As scientists are taking apart these little insects or these human bodies, or as they are putting these telescopes up into the sky and looking always further and further and marveling again at how big our universe is, God is revealing himself. In fact, the psalmist says the heavens declare the glory of God. He's not hiding it. It's not that God is somehow asking us to search diligently and hopefully somehow we'll get a little glimpse of him. It's clearly seen. But because it's clearly seen, then they are also without excuse. So in John 3, when men, they see this light and they decide to try to hide from it, it is not out of complete ignorance. They are choosing to hide from the light. Because the other alternative is this, in John 3, verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light. You see the difference there? Verse 19, the condemnation is that they love darkness rather than light, and because the light reveals their sin, they hide. In verse 21, it says, he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or may be revealed, that they are wrought in God. And this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if he has saved you from your sins, You would be described this morning in verse 21. You come to the light. You want your deeds to be revealed. You want them to be dealt with. You, if there is sin, we want it dealt with. If there is good deeds, it says, we want to have everyone see that they are actually carried out in God. It is an understanding of our righteousness that we, as believers, we don't bring anything to the table that approves us to God, but through God we can do things that bring glory to Him. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 5, verse 16, He says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's two responses to this light that lights every man that comes in the world. We hide, and we think we're hiding, we aren't. But we will either recoil from the light and hide, or we will respond to that light, and we will ask God to reveal our hearts, but then our good works that we have are carried out in God. In fact, if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read the familiar verses, and then I'm going to read verse 10 after that. So verses 8 through 10, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then pay attention to verse 10 here. Now verse 10 is speaking to believers. It is speaking to those who are saved. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's what we're created for in our new creation. That should describe us. That should describe our works. But when we do those things, it should, our motive then should also be that our good works should point you or anyone else to God. So going back to John chapter 1, we know the Apostle John was the disciple that loved God, or loved Jesus, sorry. He's described as having a very close relationship with Jesus. So he wants us to understand who Jesus was and where He came from. That He would leave glory to come to a lowly manger, and then even from there to go leave that manger to come to the point of dying, and not just dying, but death on a cross. So I want to close my thoughts this morning by taking you to John chapter 17 now. And John 17 is often called the high priestly prayer. It is Jesus giving his, he spends the whole chapter here praying to His Father, pouring out His heart to God. And if in the timeline of events, right after John 17, Jesus is betrayed in the garden. So this is just before His betrayal. This is what Jesus prays to His Father in John chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As You have given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave Me to do. And now pay attention to verse 5 especially. And now, O Father, glorify Me with Your own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. You see what Jesus is praying there? Jesus is saying, God, restore My glory. He's crying out to His Father. He knows the road ahead of Him is going to lead to death and death on a cross. But Jesus is crying out to His Father and saying, God, or Father, restore that glory to Me. Remember how it was in the beginning. Remember how it was before the world was. And He's asking His Father, restore that to Me. You know, this morning, it is because of the cross that Christmas has relevance. A baby in a manger never saved you. It was the fact that Jesus came to that lowly point, and that from there, He became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And I want to close with a verse this morning out of Philippians chapter 2. I already read verses 2 through 8. Verse 9 says this, wherefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name. God answered that prayer. Jesus is in glory again. And this morning, as we celebrate Christmas, We celebrate his obedience to come to earth as a baby, but really the gift of Christmas is the fact that Jesus, by his own choice, obeyed the Father, and through that, you and I have salvation, we have hope, we have peace, and we have joy. And those are the things that embody Christmas to a believer. I do want to thank everyone for coming this morning. It's been a very good morning. It's good to start Christmas off with God's people in the fellowship of the saints. But it's also it's just good to be reminded of what we have to be thankful for. I know often on Christmas, and some of you are visiting here today because you have family here, and often around Christmas time you see family starting to come together in the church again. And my family, a lot of them are here this morning, but this was one Christmas where everybody was home. And I guess when distance separates you throughout the year, you become more and more thankful for that. I want to close out of Numbers chapter 6. This is the benediction starting at verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Merry Christmas, and thank you again for being here. God bless.